the internal dialogue that we have within ourselves. Some people have it more than others. I find that I don't have mine as much as other people, but I've talked to other people, and their internal dialogue sounds very different than mine does. Everyone's sounds a little different in that way. But I think for many of us, at one time or another, we've heard or have felt dialogues that sound something like this. You are different. You are rejected. You are exposed. You are contaminated. You are worthless. You are nothing. You are unclean. You are dirty. People that have been verbally battered from others, being told that they're worthless their whole life. This brings what's described as shame. Any rejection, neglect, demeaning words from someone that is supposed to love you and yet doesn't, this brings shame. Expulsive and unpredictable anger, this brings shame because a person begins to believe that they deserve it. This also brings shame. Losing a job, losing all your money, being forced to rely upon the generosity of others, this brings shame. Adopted children can often feel this, with children living who are not their biological parents, always wondering, you were always rejected. Somebody didn't want you. You are not like anyone else. Guilt and shame are very similar to each other. Guilt is standing in the courtroom before a judge and hearing, you're responsible for your wrongdoing. You're in the wrong. Shame is quite different, though. Shame actually stands in the community and says, you don't belong here. You're an outcast, and there's no place for you here. Every one of us, to one degree or another, have been victims or even culpable in the shame that exists with the fall. And I don't know to what degree you're sitting here this morning and under this power that shame brings, but I want you to hear this. Jesus' grace has the power to transform you regardless of how unclean, isolated, or dead you are inside when you come in faith. Now, I want to just speak to that for a second. Because if you've lived with this for your whole life, living under the power of shame, that one sentence is not going to do it for you. Okay? That one sentence is not going to do it for you. But what I want to convince you of today from God's word is that Jesus cares for those who are filled and under the weight of their own shame. He cares for them, and not only cares for them, he brings an honor to them that is unlike any other. Now Matthew, I want you to turn, make sure you're on Matthew 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. But Matthew presents his material very different than the other Gospels do. The other Gospels focus on the timeline, kind of like a chronology, but Matthew is very convinced, or he's wanting to show us the kind of categories that Jesus is coming to bend or to break for us. Now remember, if you turn, make sure you're looking at it, Matthew 7, 28 through 29 says, this is Jesus coming off of the mountain after giving the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus is answering the question, who's really in charge here? Okay, is Jesus the one who's really in charge? Or is there someone else really in charge? Who really has the authority? And what you're going to see in the next chapters 8 and 9 is Jesus showing he's the one who has authority over everything, over all things. And he's going to start by showing us that he's the one who has authority over disease. Now notice what Matthew 8:1 tells us. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Now keep in mind, this is him coming off of the Sermon on the Mount. It's coming off of telling them what it is to live in the kingdom. And it's here that he's presented as the new and greater Moses, the lawgiver that's ushering in the new kingdom. And Jesus stands as the new and greater lawgiver that's sent to proclaim the kingdom. And like Isaiah prophesied that Yahweh would lead the new Exodus out of slavery, this would result in healing. We're going to see more about that in a second. But here's the crowds languishing at the bottom of the mountain, languishing, wondering, is this Lord really going to be it? Is he the one that's sent to redeem us? And I am just struck, for those who sit here in shame this morning, how similar we are to those crowds. I'm struck by it every time you encounter this text, how similar we are to these texts. That the crowd waiting at the bottom of the mountain, languishing, wondering, is this the one who's come to redeem us? And I want to just take a second, I want to pray for us. Because I really do mean this, that the Lord Jesus wants us to see this morning from his word that he really is the great liberator. He's not only the great liberator from sin and death and hell, but he is the great liberator of all of our shame, of all of the things that make us cower in impurity, of all of those things, he is the great liberator. So I want to pray for us as we dive into the text together. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge to you this morning that, Lord, we bring all of our shame and all of our impurity and all of the things that make us go ick about ourselves. We bring them to you, and I ask, Lord, that only you, Lord Jesus, from your throne can bring honor, can bring the acceptance that speaks to the shame that we live under. So God, would you forgive us and would you pardon us? We ask again and afresh for Jesus' sake. Give us, we ask this morning, a fresh touch, we ask. Remind us, Lord, we pray, that you are the great liberator, the one who has the authority. And help us, we pray now. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. So I want us to look at a story of Jesus. Here he comes down off the mountain. And chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "And behold, a leper came to him from among that crowd. A leper came to him and knelt before him." Now, a leper's experience in the life of Israel is very different than yours and I, mine. A leper is not what we understand today as modern leprosy. It's a kind of skin disease, though, that literally means that your flesh is eating itself. It's very contagious. It rotted away a person's flesh while they were living. They would actually lose limbs. We see this in certain places around the world. We don't know exactly what type of disease this guy had, but we know that it was some sort of a skin disease. Let me give you the experience of a leper, though, in Israel. Three things. A leper's life was constantly being ceremonially unclean. So a leper's life in Israel was one of first being ceremonially unclean all the time. Now, uncleanness in the Old Testament is not the same thing as sinfulness, okay? Uncleanness is thought of more as a scale, okay? If you touched a dead body, you were temporarily unclean. You weren't sinful, but you were unclean. And uncleanness as a general category meant that a person could be cleansed again by offering the appropriate sacrifices. If someone touched a leper, they would be unclean. They would need to wash in certain ways and be brought back into the community. But think about what this did for the leper, who was constantly in a state of uncleanness. What it made for him was a leper's life of isolation and exclusion away from the people of God. If you were constantly unclean, it would mean that you would be relegated to the fringes of society. It meant that you would be held outside the camp, too far away to be touched by anyone else. You know, it's pretty hard to make friends when you can't even be around people that can touch you. Leviticus 13 tells us, the leprous person, this is the way they're to be regarded in the Old Testament, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, most of us are not this type of person, right? We're not lepers. We're not living outside the camp. But I want you to crawl in the skin of a person for a second that's living in this way. People abhorred lepers. They hated them because they themselves would be made unclean. Jews actually regarded them as being cursed by God. And we see this in other places like Exodus 4. One of the curses or the signs that God showed Moses was, he says in Exodus 4, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And Moses puts it back in and comes out again. So leprosy was something that we even see in the Old Testament. God doing to curse people, to show them the sign of the curse was upon them. Think about being this man in this community for a second. Living as one who is under the curse. Not only that, a leper's life was one that was thought of as good as dead. One theologian says, a state of exclusion, a state of the living dead, literally. To be a leper meant that you were regarded as a living dead man. And that's kind of what we read this morning with this story of Naaman. Naaman actually stands as a really good example in the Old Testament of a leper that's actually healed. Naaman was a part of an army that raided Israel and took a servant girl. And it's that little girl that directs Naaman on how he can have his leprosy cleansed. But notice, I think the king actually tells us something insightful in 2 Kings 5:7. When Naaman asks him to heal him, he says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? They didn't live in some medicalized age that they had a medicine they could take on that. The only one who could heal a leprous man was God himself. Now we see Elisha call down the prophet, speaks on behalf of Yahweh, and heals Naaman. And this is the kind of background that exists for this man with leprosy as he comes to Jesus. So what hope would this leper have? What hope would he have? And it's actually at this point that it connects with you and I. You know, where we see ourselves in this story is really important. Because oftentimes where we see ourselves is we're just kind of out in the crowd, right? This story's happening. And we read ourselves into the story, and it's important to ask, where am I in this story? And if you and I are just out in the crowd, there's actually no hope for us here. But what we actually want us to see this morning is that we are really no different than the leper. We ourselves are no different, and we each of us come with the things that tell us you're unclean. You're unclean, and you should be outside the community. And there's only hope here so what hope did the leper have? His only hope is that God would have mercy on him. Notice, though, what the leper says. He comes to Jesus. Jesus coming off the mountain, and he says, behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So I want us to see, second, a leper's expectation of Jesus by faith. So not only the leper's experience, but we see the leper's expectation of Jesus by faith. And here's a man relegated to the fringes of society. Here's a man that is unclean. Here's a man that's considered like the living dead. And he comes to Jesus. Notice how he comes. I want you to see three things. A leper's expectation in his posture, which is lowly and contrite. He doesn't come in pride or position. He doesn't come bringing demands. He comes in needy dependence. He comes in humility and utter contrition. You know, I think about when my wife, if you don't know, most of you are aware, I think, at some level. My wife used to have, she was chronically ill for a long time. And even in our own society, it happens less, right, that we have people that are sick and sick for a long time. But I don't know if you've ever had a sickness that was undiagnosed. But I will tell you, I think it's one of the scariest feelings you can have. That the experts, okay, I put scare quotes around that. If you're a doctor, You understand what I mean? I hope you do at least. When the experts look at you and say, we don't know what's wrong with you. No one knows what's wrong with you. There's nothing we can do with you. There's no hope for that person. And if you've ever been at that place where you are so lost, we don't know, there's no answers here. It brings you to a posture of, we have nothing. We don't know what's next. We don't know where there's answers. It's very humbling in that way. And that man comes in a posture of lowliness and contriteness. Notice his principle, though. So behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, notice what he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So I want you to see, second, the leper's expectation in principle. And it's that Jesus is able. He doesn't ask if you're able. He doesn't say if you can. He says, if you're willing. If you're willing. Here the man of faith, as an absolute outcast, ostracized from the community, ask, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You know, this is one of the reasons we read the story of Jesus and we read the Gospels and we become so normalized to it that it actually stops making us wonder. You know, this leper, we don't know if he came with confidence. We don't know if he came with boldness. We don't know if he came in weakness. We didn't know if he came scared or afraid. We have no idea. All that we know is that he came. Daniel Doriani says, the crucial element is not the quality of the leper's faith, but the object of his faith. Weak faith in Jesus is superior to strong faith in anything else. You know, this is good news for those who carry with them the type of shame that this leper brought with him. The type of shame that is so crippling that does not allow you to dwell in community because of the fear of, I'm not worthy enough. I'm not acceptable enough. And the same shame that the Lord Jesus says, we're going to see what he says to him. Here's the plea, though. So the leper's expectation is in his posture, in his principle, and finally in his plea. The leper's expectation in his plea. Notice what he says. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Hear him coming to the Lord Jesus, asking him, make me clean. And I want to say something to you. If you're an unbeliever, if you're an unbeliever sitting here today, unbeliever, I want you to know that what keeps you from coming to the Lord Jesus is your own sophistication. It's your own strength. It's your own ability to think that you've got it covered. And which is why, and when we hear in this story, where we're at is really important. If we're just a part of the crowd and we're not the leper himself, what we oftentimes will do is be like, oh, look, Jesus will heal this other guy, but we ourselves stay back from him. Unbeliever, it's your ability to handle your own that keeps you from coming to Jesus. Isaiah 55 tells us, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And it's all of that that keeps many people from coming to Jesus. I want to say something too also, not just for the unbeliever, but I want to say something for the shame-filled Christian. And in talking to people in general, I talk to people a lot in my job, and this is so common. Every Christian deals with shame in one way or the other. Ed Welch describes shame as the deep sense that you're unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. It's the feeling of yuck or worthlessness that we dwell under. And I'm curious, Christian. Can you say, it's easy to believe that Jesus says this for other people. It's easy to say what Jesus is about to say to other people. You're okay with saying that for someone else. But I wonder, can you say what this leper says this morning? Can you believe it? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Lord, if you can make people clean, or you can make someone clean. He doesn't say, you can make this other guy clean. He says, you can make me clean. And the lepers should have made Jesus unclean. And we're about to see what Jesus does here in just a second. And this is where we're driving to this whole time. And it's Jesus' expanding kingdom in power over disease. You know, it would have been actually a sin, truly, in the Old Testament, for a Jew to touch a leper on purpose. Okay? And my children, from time to time, they have this pattern. Maybe your children are similar. I think they are at a certain age. They do this thing where they will get markers. Lisi is especially bad at it. She will take a marker and she draws all over herself. Okay? I don't know why. I'm sure I did it all the time. But we tell them for many reasons, don't take the marker and draw all over yourself. For many reasons, it gets marker on everything. It gets marker on themselves. It gets marker on their clothing. And when you touch kids with have marker on it, here's one of the things you learn. You get marker on yourself, okay? It's real easy. It's not hard. And if it's permanent marker, that means it stays on the thing, okay? It's a problem. And to touch a leper in the law meant the same thing for that person. It meant that that person was now defiled. But what happens when the person that has the marker on them touches one, or actually someone else touches the one with the marker on it, and the marker disappears? Now what happens? Jesus touches this man. Notice what he says in verse 3. And do not let the fact you know this story dull you to the reality of what we're about to see in verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Jesus cleanses the leper by touching him, and his statement is, I am willing, be clean. What once left marker stain on other people, the marker is now gone. I want you to think about how many years it's been that this man had been touched by anyone. I know you introverts are probably like, I would love it if people would never touch me, ever. But think about even in a day how often you're touched. You walked in here today, you probably shook somebody's hand, you maybe high-fived them. If you're Jeremiah, you fist-bumped them, you know? So we touch each other all the time. But imagine being a person that was such an outcast that you hadn't been touched in years. You maybe could not remember the last time you were hugged, touched, high-fived, anything. All he's ever received is cold sneers, bitter refusals, and being passed over. And here is the Lord Jesus stretching out his hand and touching him. You know, from time to time, you and I feel like outcasts, don't we? From time to time, we feel like outcasts. Less often, we're actually outcasts. But Jesus, in Jesus, there is no outcast. In Jesus, there are no socially unacceptable people any longer. If you come to Jesus as an outcast, you will not find someone who's repulsed by you. And I want you to hear this. I know, I talk to enough people to know the amount of shame and the amount of yuckness that people feel amongst themselves, just in their own brain. He will not echo what everyone else may say in your life. Everyone else may look at you with disgust, including yourself. Everyone else may look at you and react with an ick, but we have a Savior who stretches out his hand and touches you. He has come to stretch out his hand and touch the unclean and the shame-filled Christian. Do you believe, Christian? I want you to think about this and really ponder it. Do you really believe the words of Jesus here? You need to hear it and you need to believe it. And you need to believe it at your bones. Hear the words of our risen Lord, I will be clean. It may be easy for you to believe this for someone else. It's really easy for you to look and say to anyone else, this is for them. But for you today, do you believe these words? If you say things and you catch yourself saying things like, man, you know, I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. That's a very common cultural mantra, isn't it? Ed Welsh has a good word. He says, you are giving more authority to your worthlessness than you are to Jesus. You're essentially saying that Jesus is not telling you the truth. You're saying that Jesus' touch is less powerful than even Elisha's. If Jesus has the authority to cleanse the living dead man, certainly he has authority to cleanse you, Christian. Now, these signs that Jesus is doing to this leper, and we'll see it over and over again, are validating the authority that he's already said is true. Now, notice what he does in verse 3. And immediately the leper was cleansed. You know, every society has a con man. Every society. They're all over the place. They live in every society, selling false bills of goods, snake oil salesmen. But Jesus is not like them. You know, if this guy wasn't healed, I wonder how quick it would have taken for him to be like, hey, actually, no, he didn't cleanse me. Probably about 30 seconds. Like 30 seconds of him being like, actually, no, like I still have leprosy. But when we touch the Lord Jesus, he displaces our uncleanness with purity. The shame that tells us you are unworthy of anything good. The shame that tells us if people truly knew you, they wouldn't love you. You need to hear this morning the words of our resurrected Lord that your shame has been swallowed up in my death, and I've made you clean. 2 Corinthians tells us, for our sake, he made him, which is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' grace has the power to transform you regardless of how unclean, isolated, or dead you are inside when you come in faith. Faith comes to Jesus with an outstretched hand, bringing nothing with it. Faith brings nothing, and he brings everything. I will be clean. Now notice what he tells him. This is really important. We shouldn't miss this in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourselves to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now this might seem strange to us. It should seem strange to us. Like, okay, Jesus has done this amazing cleansing work, but now he's telling him, shh, don't tell anybody. Remember, if they would have found out that Jesus could heal in this way, mobs, literal mobs, would have come to him. Actually, in John 6, so many crowds came to him that they were trying to actually make him king even there in that moment. Now, Mark's account, which I would argue is the same, but Matthew excludes this, what happens. He says, in Mark 1:45, he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But it was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. This man who actually was healed disobeys the Lord Jesus. You know, he does what he says. He goes to the priest. But I wonder, why would he have him do that? Why would he have him do that? Why would he say, shush? Well, the first reason is because if you go and tell everybody, you're going to have mobs chasing me down. But the second reason is that Jesus corroborates the healing with the law of God. Jesus uses the law to show and prove that this healing was genuine. So when we hear Jesus say, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Moses was commanded in Leviticus how an unclean person could be made clean. How he commanded how a person who was diseased could be brought back into fellowship. And it's actually a pretty lengthy process. It's a whole chapter, Leviticus 14, if you want to look at it. Leviticus 14, all the way down 32 verses. And it describes, basically, let me just give you the gist of it. The priest is supposed to go out and take birds to sacrifice to see that the diseased person has been cleansed, because he can't touch him, remember? And the birds are supposed to represent the sin being removed, and one bird is seen as killed in that moment, and the other bird is let go, and it symbolizes a person's freedom. And the person is brought back into communion with God inside the camp. and sacrifices are made for his cleansing. I want you to notice something. It's not the priest's job, though, to heal. All the priest was to do was to observe and attest the benefits that God has already given. And Jesus wants this man to go to the priest so that he can confirm that God has truly done a work in this man. It was a healing that was authenticated by the officials that Jesus wanted. Now picture if you were a priest for a second. Here comes a guy. You probably had never seen it in your life, actually. Okay? You'd never seen it done. But here comes a guy who was actually healed. A leper that was once outside the camp. You're sitting in the temple. You know that guy. We all know him because he's not supposed to be in here. But now he's in here. And now he's cleansed. What would you think? What ought you to think? You ought to think to yourself, oh my, who did this to you? Because the person who did this to you is Messiah. The person who did this to you, the person who's bringing healing, this guy's really important. But you know what doesn't happen here? The priests say, so what? Who cares? They see an absolute, clear sign that Messiah has come, and their answer is, nothing. Reject it. Now, I want to make an observation here. This is important for you, especially if you've come from a Catholic tradition at all. You know, Calvin points out that the Catholic tradition says, at this point, they would take a text like this, and they say, look, this is why we need to come to confession. Because all of us have this thing called spiritual leprosy. And all of us have spiritual leprosy, which is really just like our sin. And the Catholic Church will go on to say, this is why we come to priests to make confession. You come to the priest to be cleansed. The priests within the Catholic system act as though they're the Old Testament priests. But notice, that's not what happens here. Jesus never told him, go to the priest to be healed. He heals him and then tells him to go to the priest to show himself as a sign. Calvin goes on to say, to transfer to another what is right, which God has declared to be the prerogative of his own son, is a detestable sacrilege. We don't send people to priests. You don't come to me. You don't come to any priest to receive healing. Who do we come to for healing? We come to Jesus. I want us to see finally, and this is where we'll wrap up. So Jesus corroborates the healing with the law of God. But I want you to see finally that Jesus' compassion restores the man fully. You know, this section hinges upon the fulfillment that the prophet Isaiah brought. And if you jump down to actually verse 17, and we'll get there next week, notice what verse 17 tells us. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He quotes from Isaiah 53, quoting back to what Messiah will bring. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You know what that priest should have known? Those priests should have known this is what Messiah has come for. Isaiah 35 tells us, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Yahweh promises that when he comes to liberate his people, the eyes of the blind will see, the lame will walk, and the effects of the fall will become reversed. And I wonder, rather than sitting there and talking about the Catholic Church or talking about any of these other things, I wonder, Christian, do you believe this for yourself? Do you believe this for yourself with all of your shame, with all of the things that make you want to cower away? The way out of shame is not just acceptance from one another. See, this is where the LGBTQ community gets it completely wrong. And they live in actually their own bondage. Notice we live in a culture, guys, that wants acceptance from everybody. Why do they want acceptance? Because the only antidote to shame is acceptance. They want acceptance. They hunger for acceptance from everybody. But they lack the acceptance that they need. They lack the healing touch that can only come from the Lord Jesus. A knowledge that leads to belief, and belief that leads to trust in Jesus, and belief that trusts in His Word. Jesus' grace has the power to transform you, Christian, regardless of how unclean, isolated, or dead you are inside when you come to Him in faith. I want to just give us one application as we wrap this up. I was thinking about this message today and thinking about the way we need to think about it as a church. But this matters for us deeply. You know, the next 20 years, 15 years, we as a church are going to have some really hard conversations, aren't we? The world we live in, people have transitioned genders. Men have tried to become women. Women have tried to become men. And we can speak about how wrong those things are, because they are. But the answer we have for them will matter a lot. There is only acceptance in one person. And it's not you and I. It's not through shaming them more. It's through showing them where true acceptance comes from. And it comes from the healing touch of our Lord and our Master that says, I will be clean. So we ourselves have to first receive this healing touch in order to tell other people where that healing touch resides. So wherever you find yourself today, whatever shame-filled response you maybe find in yourself, you need to first believe that claim, I will be clean. You need to receive it for yourself. Let me give you another one just as we wrap up. When you have people in your life that have experienced great shame, and I know you do, all of you do at some level, where you point them is really important. The call of the Christian is not the call to just clean your life up better. The call of the Christian is to receive by faith the healing hand of the one who makes us clean, of the one who makes us right in His blood. So it matters. It's going to matter a lot for us, I think, in the next 20 years, next 15 years, as we deal with people who've been lied to, as we deal with people who've been told lies for so long, what we answer them will matter significantly. Because if the answer we keep giving them is just try better, try harder, that's not what the answer Jesus gives. The answer He gives is I will be clean. And it's only in His cleansing touch that we're truly clean. I want to return to what I said at the very beginning. All of us have an internal dialogue. And I wonder, Christian, by faith today, the shame-filled dialogue that you have in your own brain, can you by faith echo what this leper says? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I want us just to turn and I want us to take a time of reflection upon what we've heard here this morning. Let's just take a second and calm your heart here before the Lord, and I'll ask us some questions.